So good. So glad you're with us across our campuses at Bethlehem Church, 211 the OC. Man, our friends at St. Croix, it is great to see you. Thanks for worshiping with us. If you're new, man, we teach in series, and we've been in a series called Anxious to Matter. If you can't tell, it's called Anxious to Matter, and it's all around the idea that we have a God-given, God-wired, put in us angst and desire to matter, our life to count. We want our life to be lived on purpose, whether we know it or not, that we want our life to count to somebody and for something. The words I've used before, or the words maybe you've heard, is there's this search for significance that we have. Psalm 90, I was reading, and just to kind of get us going where we're going, and obviously it's a little different setting, but Psalm 90, the psalmist writes about the bigness and the greatness and the grandness and the majesty of God. In fact, the way the psalmist describes our God is he is everlasting to everlasting. That's a great description. From everlasting to everlasting. In the midst of him talking about the greatness of God, right, the psalmist, there's a verse that just stuck out to me, and I want to kind of hang our time this weekend on it, and it's Psalm 90, verse 12, and here's what it says. So teach us to number our days, right, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That you and I have a number of days, and when we live in the understanding of the greatness and the bigness and the majesty of God, that there's just this thing called wisdom when it comes to living out our days, making the most of every opportunity, making the most of every chance. And the reality is, any series on purpose has to come back to a conversation about our profession. All of us in this job, if you've got a job right now, you worked, you have a vocation, you are in your career, raise your hand. You are doing that as we speak across our campuses. Any conversation about purpose has to come back to a conversation about our vocation, our career, our gifts, our talents, right? How we use that. It has been said, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. And for a large majority of us, our days are spent at work. It's said that over a 40-year career, can I get a witness right here, you will work roughly 90,000 hours. A third of your life is spent in your job, in your profession, doing your vocation. And so the idea of God's purpose, right, oftentimes plays out primarily in what we do for a living. So with that in mind, most of us don't have jobs and vocations and careers that play out in the public's eyes, right? Most of us have a job and career that we're glad it doesn't play out in the public's eyes, in the public arena. But when you're the head football coach of an SEC school, your job is played out in front of a whole lot of people. And if you've lived in this area for more than any time at all, maybe in this last season, but specifically the last two decades, you're gonna be familiar with my guest this weekend. And when we're thinking about job and career and vocation and how your faith and how your journey and how walking with Jesus connects with that, early on in this series, back a few months ago, we thought there's no better person that we'd love to ask, that we'd love to invite to come and have a conversation than a specific coach. And this coach has is a father. He's a grandfather now. He's been a faithful husband. He loves Jesus. His life has been changed by Jesus. And if you live in SEC country, and if you're a part of, let me smile, Dog Nation, right? It is a great honor for me across all of our campuses. Will you give a warm Bethlehem Church welcome to Coach Mark Richt?
Awesome. Wow.
Coach.
That's pretty good.
That is pretty good. That's a good start.
Anyway.
It is a good start. You are in a friendly environment. You've got a lot of fans here, a lot of people who have been supporters. We're glad you're with us.
It's good to be here, and it's good to be talked about in a nice way, you know. I got to tell a story.
Tell it.
Moved back to Athens after coaching in Miami the final couple years of my coaching career, and our grandchildren happened to live down the street, and you want to be cool for your grandchildren, right? Well, they're young enough where they think we're kind of cool, but after a while, it's going to wear off, so we figured we better build a swimming pool to have them hang around with us,
yeah,
right? So
we absolutely.
You know, build a swimming pool, and then I wanted to have an outdoor kitchen, right? And I wanted the brick to the kitchen to match the house. So I had to get some bricklayers to do that. So one day, the three guys show up to the house, two of them laying brick and one of them mixing mortar on the other side of the garage. And so in the morning, I came out to say hello to the bricklayers, and then I went in the back. The guy's name was Jim in the back mixing the mortar. Said, hey, I said hello to him. And then lunchtime, I went back to check on progress, yeah, right? So by then, they're all back there together, all three eating lunch together, right? And I walk out there to see what's up, and one of the guys says, hey, coach, hope you have a good sense of humor. I said, really? Why is that? He goes, well, Jim over there that's mixing the mortar, after you went to say hello to him this morning, he called his wife immediately and said, hey, honey, Coach Rick just came by and said hello, and it was so good. It was awesome. And his wife said, did you call him an idiot? He said, honey, why would I do that? She goes, well, that's what you were screaming at the television for the last 15 years.
Listen.
That's true.
I promise you this. Nobody in this crowd, as far as you know, has ever did that to you,
no,
right?
I forgive you. But you know, Coach Bowden, well, he said to all the staff members, he said, if you can't handle criticism, get out of coaching. He said, but the one thing about criticism is it's aimed at the position that you're in, not you personally.
Yeah.
They'll try to make it personal.
Yeah.
But like, even, you know, as a pastor, you may get criticized, and they'll try to make it personal, but it's the fact that you're the pastor.
Sure.
The minute you're not the pastor, the minute you're not the head coach, all of a sudden you're a great guy. So.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit. I've heard your story in multiple settings through the year just because I'm such a fan and so appreciative of your faith. But tell us a little bit of your story, just a little bit of the background of your story before you became a coach.
Let's do this first. We got to move this green thing out of the way.
Yeah, we do.
Because that's where the clock is.
Okay, that's the clock.
We got little chance, but we got no chance.
I love it.
You probably see that thing.
Whatever staff member put that there's got trouble.
Yeah, but anyway,
a little bit before Coach Rick, tell us about it.
Yeah, well, everybody knows I coached, but I was a player at one time and was at Boca High and was actually a quarterback and first team All-State quarterback in the state of Florida. I mean, I was great. All you had to do was ask me.
That's right.
And or my mother. And but anyway, I got a chance to get recruited by Coach Saban at the University of Miami. And It was actually Lou Saban.
Yep.
A lot of people thought it was Nick, but it wasn't. So yeah, I'm in his office looking at the Miami Herald, looking at the signees, and the commitments in the Miami Herald. And he had just got done telling me how great I am, and I was agreeing with him, of course. And I looked at the commitments. I go, what about this guy named Mike Rodrigue, Choctaw High School quarterback / DB, what about him? He said, you said / DB, he's a defensive back, don't worry about him. Well, as it turned out, he played quarterback, but I agreed with him. So I go, what about this other guy named Jim Kelly, East Brady, Pennsylvania, quarterback with no / what about him? He looked me dead in the eye, I said, Mark, somebody's got to back you up. I was like, okay. Good thinking, coach.
That's right.
So I had my plan. I was going to start as a freshman, went All-American my sophomore year, win the Heisman my third year, and go pro after that, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It was a great plan. The only problem was Jim Kelly started living my life for me. And So not to go too long, Jim won the job because he was lucky. Let me just say that.
Yeah.
Mike guy and I, we called him Lucky Jim. That was his nickname because he was lucky that he beat me out. So anyway, towards the end of our career together, he gets hurt. I play about 5 games, enough to think I might get drafted. So it's draft day. I'm looking at the phone. And, of course, for you young people, the phone was on the wall and had a cord attached to it. And so I'm waiting for the phone to ring. The phone doesn't ring. Till the draft's over, the phone rings. My agent calls and says, I got good news and bad news. I go, what's the bad news? He goes, you didn't get drafted. I'm like, duh, I knew that. I go, what's the good news? The good news is you're a free agent. There's people bidding on you. I go, really? What's up? Pittsburgh Steelers, 6-figure bonus, 6,000,000. I was like, wow. I go, what else you got? He says, Denver Broncos, 8,000,000. I'm like, let's go with the money. So I go to Denver. I go to the hotel. I sign my contract. The coach in charge of me says, hey, tomorrow's going to be a great day. Get to meet Dan Reeves, the head coach. It's going to be awesome. I go, man, I can't wait. Puts me in the hotel room. I turn on the TV. Newsflash, John Elway had just been traded from the Baltimore Colts to the Denver Broncos.
Come on.
So I'm thinking, man, here comes lucky John Elway. So, during camp, you got the rookies there for a week before the veterans show up and just kind of get up to speed. So that was going to be my time to shine. Well, Elway was a rookie too, so he got all the work, except for there was a drill they put me in. It's called the pass rush drill. They got linemen lined up there, offensive linemen and D linemen coming around. There'd be like a dummy right there that they'd smack the dummy, and the dummy'd pop back up. Well, they took the dummy out and put me back there. So I could have got discouraged, but I didn't. I just showed him my pocket movement and got smacked around for about a week. Then one day I'm in the training room to get my ankles taped for practice. They said, oh, don't tape his ankles. They didn't want to waste any tape that morning, right? So they go, hey, you got to pack your bags, get your playbook, and go see the head coach. So I'm thinking, yeah, baby.
Yeah, he made it now.
We could talk some ball with the head coach, get in a better room. This is great. Well, I didn't realize when you pack your bags and bring your playbook to the coach, they're about to cut you from the team. So I go in there and I get cut. I had no idea. Started crying like a baby. Coach Reeves started crying. He felt so bad. I was the first guy cut that year. And so the guy in charge of me was like, hey, get your bags. You got to catch this flight. Let's go. So I get on the elevator. The doors go down to the bottom. The doors open up. As I'm coming off with bags in my hands, snot bubbles everywhere, the veterans are coming in, and it had to be a wide receiver because they always got something smart to say. And he looked at me and said, dang, man, you got cut already? So that was it. Went back to Boca, got the Boca news out, got a job valeting cars. And, to make more money, instead of waiting on the van to take you to the cars, you could run. So you can get a ticket, run to the car, come back, get a ticket, run to the car, come back. Well, after about a month of that, I'm thinking, okay, I'm in the best shape of my life.
Yeah.
I got to try out again, right? So I called my agent, said, let's do it again. I'm ready to give it another shot. I'm in the best shape of my life. He goes, I don't want to represent you anymore. I go, why not? He goes, you're costing me money. So I called a buddy who wanted to be an agent. I said, you want to be an agent? I want to be a player. Let's try. Well, sure enough, he got me a shot with the Dolphins, right? So I'll never forget walking in the locker room, player locker room, and they got the lockers in numerical order, locker 7, locker 8, locker 9. I was like, there it is, Ricked, / Del Greco. Now, I'll say this. I'll admit it wasn't white athletic tape with magic marker. It wasn't permanent. But it was respect in my mind because I'm thinking they respect me. My high school number was number 9. My college number was number 9. I go to Dolphin camp, they give me my number. And then the equipment guy walked in and said, hey, man, are you Reiched? I said, it's Ricked. He said, whatever. He goes, you know you're going to get cut, don't you? I go, what are you talking about? I just got here. He said, every quarterback that wears number 9 in camp gets cut. I said, we'll see. So then I looked at the next few lockers, locker 10, 11, locker 12, locker 13. What was that? Lucky Dan Marino.
Lucky Dan Marino.
So anyway, I was the fourth greatest That's quarterback correct. In the world at the time.
And, just never got the shot.
Never got the shot.
Yeah.
But anyway, I lasted about a month. Went to go get my ankles taped. They said, "Hey, don't tape his ankles and
don't waste the tape."
I go see the position coach, Dave Shula, the son of head coach Don Shula, because I got good news and bad news. I go, "Well, what's the good news?" He goes, "We took a test last week. You scored higher than anybody on everything we've learned so far in camp." I'm like, and that was Don Strock and Dan Marino and Jim Crush Jensen. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. I go, "What's the bad news?" He goes, "You got to get your playbook and go see my dad." So anyway, I got cut from that one, and that was it. Got into Boca News again and found a job bartending. And about 2 weeks in, I got fired from that one too. And but they hired me after the bar closed to clean the bar.
Okay.
And I was cleaning the bar for about a week, and I said, "Surely I could do something besides this." And then I said, "Hey, maybe I'll coach."
There you go.
And that's how I got into coaching.
Come on. And so I know Coach Bowden was huge in your story. He's a huge part of your life. Tell us about that relationship.
Well, Coach gave me a chance to coach the quarterbacks as a 24-year-old graduate assistant coach. He decided to coach him as the head coach and get a young guy to help him. So he went to my first quarterback meeting. He followed me around the first practice, and he never came back. He let me coach him out, and I didn't know what a big deal was, but it was a big deal. But the thing that was most important is year two, 1986, my second year as a graduate assistant coach, we had an open date early in the year, and Coach Bowden told the players, "If you want to go home for the weekend, go home, but come back on Sunday to get ready for the next week, get ready for the next school days and the next game." So on that Saturday night of the open date, the guys that stayed in town, the players that stayed in town, went to an on-campus party. Somebody pulled the fire alarm. Everybody's out in the parking lot. A car comes through the lot, almost hits one of the players. Pablo Lopez, a big 6'5", 285-pound tackle. Kid from Miami, Cuban kid. Kind of a jokester. Everybody loved Pablo. But he had a rough edge, too. Well, he didn't like that. So he threatened to whip this guy's tail, who was driving the car. His buddies were in the car with him. He got his pride hurt. He wasn't about to fight Pablo because he knew he'd get whipped. So he goes home, gets a sawed-off shotgun, brings it back to the party. Pablo, by then, everybody's back in the building. The guy who put the shotgun out in the parking lot told his friends to go in the party and tell Pablo and the team that he's messing with their car. So out comes Pablo. Pablo gets close enough. Kid pulls the gun, and he really wanted Pablo to back down like Pablo made him back down. It's all about pride.
Sure.
Well, Pablo wasn't going to have that. They said he had his arms out, kept walking to him, said, "You're not going to shoot me, bro." And as it turned out, the kid panicked, shot him in the belly, and Pablo died before he made it to the hospital. Mm. So you can imagine that scene. Well, the next day, team meeting, Coach Bowden, right about here, team meeting room, is you guys, first team offense seating chart, second team offense, second team defense. So everybody had assigned seats. I'd taken roll. I'm in the back of the room. You could hear a pin drop in that room. It was so quiet. Everybody was in pain, including Coach. Coach said, "Men, I don't know where Pablo is right now. I don't know where he's going to spend eternity because I don't know where he was in his faith." He said, "But I know one thing. There's a God in heaven who loves you and created you and wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven." He said, "The only problem with that is standard for heaven is perfection. And when Adam sinned, sin entered all man, and we're all incapable of perfection." And God knew that, and that's why he gave us Jesus. And so Jesus, as you know, was born of the Virgin Mary and was also born of the Holy Spirit. He was not born of Adam, so there was no sin nature in Christ, obviously, when he was born. So he was born perfect, lived a perfect life, and he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Coach obviously preached the gospel to the boys and said, "All you have to do is accept that gift, you know, and by faith you can have that relationship with God that you're looking for." So anyway, you know, he's talking to the group, and he looked at the empty seat where Pablo sat. He said, "Men, Pablo used to sit in that seat right there. You were 18 to 22. You think you're going to live forever like Pablo thought he was going to live forever. and now he's gone. He said, if that was you last night instead of Pablo, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Mm. Well, he's talking to the players, but I'm in the back of the room, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to me through Coach. And I knew if it was me the night before dying, I knew where I was going. It was not a good place. So the coach invited the players to come see him if they needed to talk about what he had said. So the next morning, I go knocking on his door. And he's like, come on in, buddy. He calls you buddy when he forgets your name, by the way. And I said, it's Mark. But so anyway, I said, Coach, I know you were talking to those players, but I need Jesus. And so I prayed to receive Christ in his office. And everything changed for me. I didn't know exactly what happened. I didn't know my spirit, my soul, the two things that will live for all eternity were made right with God because of what Jesus did. I didn't know that.
Sure.
I didn't know my behavior is still going to lag behind because I'm still in the flesh.
Yeah.
And that one day when I do die, I get a new glorified body with no sin and no diseases to match my spirit and soul. And, of course, that's glorification. I'm looking forward to that day. But things changed in my spirit. And I had a new goal in life, and my new goal was to simply try to live a life that was pleasing to God.
Yeah.
Simple goal, not an easy goal, but that was my goal. So, you know, I still screw up. I still do dumb things. I still think bad things, unfortunately. But that's been my pursuit of integrity in my relationship with God. And bottom line is the best way to show God we love him is to do our best to obey him.
Absolutely. Yeah. John 14. You ended up at UGA, and this is after your time with Coach Bowden, and then you're here in Athens. Tell us a little bit about how that came about.
All right. Well, we're at Florida State. We're winning a lot. We went 14 years in a row in the top four, coached a couple of Heisman Trophy winners, offensive coordinator, scoring a bunch of points. So you get a little attention of job offers as a head coach. So I get an interview at Georgia with Coach Vince Dooley, the AD, at the time, and Michael Adams, the president, who we were all three in a room together having this interview. And
right.
I didn't think much of it, but I didn't know those guys really didn't like each other too much but at the time. But the bottom line was we had a nice meeting. At the end of the meeting, Coach Dooley came to me and said, hey, we're going to interview a few more coaches the rest of the week. At the end of the week, we'll get up with you and let you know what we're going to do. So this is like a Monday, and I'm thinking I got till Thursday or Friday. Well, I go home to talk about it with my wife, and that very next night, Coach Dooley calls me, offers me the job. I said, what? He said, I'm offering you the job. And Jerry, I said, Coach, I don't know if I want the job. He said, what? I said, I'm not sure I want it. He goes, I'll give you another $50,000. I said, I'm not negotiating, Coach. I'm just not sure I want it. Now, that was the quickest 50 I ever made in my life. I will admit. But I was like, the truth of the matter was I was scared of the responsibility because it's such a big job. And so he goes, here's the deal. You sleep on it, and you call me in the morning, and you tell me what you're going to do because if you don't want this job, I got to move on, right?
Right.
So I hang up the phone. My wife immediately hits me with, you know, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's Satan trying to mess with you. God didn't give you a spirit of fear and all that stuff, right? Then my brother Craig calls me. He's like, what are you, nuts? And so by about 3 in the morning, I realized I want the job, right? So I'm like, now what do I do?
Yeah.
And so I said, I'm calling. I call Coach Dooley like at 3:30 in the morning. He answered the phone. I said, hey, I said, it's Mark Richt. I want the job. He said, well, that's wonderful. He goes, what time is it? I said, it's about 3:30. He goes, why'd you call me in the middle of the night? I said, well, I was afraid you're going to sleep on it and change your mind.
So, we're glad he did.
I wanted to get him before he woke up.
That's so good.
That's how I got that job.
So we've been talking about profession and highs and lows, and you know, you had high moments. Talk about for a second just some of the moments you go, those were the great moments at my time at Georgia, because that's what we're most familiar with, and these were some of the not so great moments.
You want a good one first or not?
Oh, you give them to us.
I'm going to go super fast if I can. Well, have you ever heard this before? We stomped their face with a hobnail boot and broke their nose. We crushed their face.
Larry Munson. Yeah, that's Tennessee
that
game.
Was first season as head coach, first season in the SEC, first away game with against SEC team, against a great team, redshirt freshman quarterback, the whole thing. As you know, we were winning, looked like it was over. We all we had to do was get one first down, take a knee. We couldn't get it, had to punt. They threw an 87-yard screen pass, took the lead. We got the ball back with less than a minute to go, drove the field, hit Veron Haynes on pass, 44 Haynes right down the middle. And then we win the game. And so what that was for us was kind of a coming out party.
Yeah.
It was an opportunity for us to do something big in a big game against a great team. And it was kind of a defining moment for the quarterback. David Green is a defining moment for me and our staff. Not only with the fans and the media and you know, everybody else, but
sure,
the administration, but really of the team itself. You know, we were still kind of feeling our way around, and it gave us a lot of credibility and a lot of confidence to go forward after that. But that was a big moment.
No doubt, legendary game.
Stomping the field against the Gators was kind of fun too.
Yeah, yeah. We're all thankful you did that. Yeah. And not so great moments.
Yeah, you had to ask that one.
Just one.
My worst moment by far was 2014. The year before, it was my last year. It was kind of like the beginning of the end, in my opinion. Playing Georgia Tech at home. We are losing the game. Hudson Mason's the quarterback. Waits his whole career to be the starter. It's the last home game of the year. Yeah, I think he was from Marietta. So, you know, Georgia Tech was kind of like the hometown, his hometown team. And he drives us down the field. Hmm. Score a touchdown. Take the lead with 18 seconds to go. Game is won. And Hudson is the hero. He's got bragging rights for good. Well, special teams coach comes to me. He says, "What do you want, coach?" I said, "Let's squib it. Squib kick on the kickoff." He said, "Are you sure you want a squib kick?" I go, "I'm the head coach. Give me a squib kick." No, it wasn't quite like that. So I said, "Yeah, give me that." Well, he asked me that question because I didn't really want a squib. A squib kick is when you kick it hard and low and you hope it makes it through deep and they can't set up a return.
Sure.
And you don't want that to happen. But you also can do what's called a bloop kick. If you bloop it high and deep and it lands around the 10 or 15 of chubby outside middle linebacker catches it and fair catches it, he's not going to run it back for a touchdown.
Right.
I wanted a bloop. I said, "Give me a squib." Well, we squib it. It don't go far enough. All right, there's 18 seconds to go. They got the ball and just fell on it. Basically, they didn't lose any time. Drop back to throw. No one's open. Quarterback scrambles. Crossed the 50 into about the 40, 45, whatever it was, about 48, 52-yard, I don't know how long it was, about a 50-yard field goal attempt. And of all people, Harrison Bucker lines up.
We're still kicking.
We're up by three. He lines up, drills it, and sends the game in overtime. And I hate Harrison Bucker, by the way. It's football hate. Harrison, it's not like real hate.
That's right. It's football. Football.
It's football hate, but I football hate his guts.
That's right.
And then, so we go to overtime, and as fate would have it, they score first, a touchdown. We got to match it. It's fourth down, and we don't match it. We throw a pick in the end zone. Hudson throws a pick. So what was the best time of his career in his life turned into one of the worst because of me, and that was by far my worst coaching decision and the worst I've ever felt at the end of a game. Not for me as much as for him.
Sure.
Because we did beat him 13 out of 15 years.
That's right.
But the ones you lose are like death.
That's right. I know for us, there's a lot of us who followed your career, and even the high moments and low moments, there's a lot of people super thankful looking back. You were faithful in your witness through it all. In the high moments and the low moments, and oftentimes in sports, there's a lot of broad God talk and there's a lot of faith talk, but you always specifically talked about Jesus. And so there's a lot of people I know that saw that play out in your life in the high and in the low moments when people praise you and in criticisms. I know that part of your story now that you've been open talking about with Coach is you're walking through a health battle.
Yeah.
And that's part of your story now. And just like part of your story was coaching for years and we saw that, you've been very public about what you're walking through in your health. And so diagnosed with Parkinson's. Just talk about how that's going and how you're approaching that.
Right. Well, you know, I had a heart attack before that, and I'm on the operating table, and I got a voice saying, "Coach, what are you feeling?" And eventually, everything went numb, and the lights kind of went out. My eyes were closed, but I could see light through my eyelids now. But it was kind of like the lights went out, and I was like, "Man, this is it. I'm going on to forever," you know. But the beauty of that moment is I felt a peace in my spirit. Mm. Because I knew where I was going.
Yeah.
I was excited. And so I'm laying there just kind of in by spirit, I'm all excited. In my body, I could hear in the background gasping for air. Then I heard, "Wake up!" And I didn't know if it was Jesus or Satan. But it was actually the nurse. So, but that's another story. Let's go to Parkinson's. So Parkinson's,
yeah.
You get Parkinson's. Well, Parkinson's is a progressive disease, means it gets worse, like most everything else. And it takes away your mobility. And for some, you get bad tremors. Some people don't. There's a lot of different symptoms that affect you in different ways. But eventually, the dopamine in your body depletes to the point where you can't really move. And you get bedridden, and then you pass. So that's kind of what Parkinson's is all about. But my symptoms are balance, poor balance, bradykinesia, slow movement, muscle rigidity, non-motor symptoms, loss of smell, constipation. Not that anybody wants to hear that, but it's true. So those are kind of my symptoms. But anyway, I'd be out in the public, and I would be going to an event like this, and people would see you kind of waddle around and stuff and think, "What's wrong, Coach? What's wrong?" And after a while, I just decided to tell everybody in public after I told my family members in private. So I got on Twitter, which is now X. X.
It's a tough thing.
X.
X. Anyway. That's right.
So I don't know if you still tweet on X or not, but
yeah.
This was Twitter at the time. July 1 of 21. And I wrote this in my Twitter account. I said, "I've been waddling around lately. People have asked me, what's wrong? I decided to tell everyone at the same time. I've been diagnosed with Parkinson's." Then I said, "Truthfully, I look at it as momentary light affliction compared to the future glory in heaven."
Yeah.
"Thank you, Jesus, for promising us a future blessing of a glorified body that has no sin and has no disease. In the meantime, I'm going to enjoy the blessings that I do have." So, momentary light affliction, where'd that come from? Well, you know where it came from.
Corinthians.
I know, a lot of everyone here probably knows where it came from, but I didn't get Parkinson's and then grab the Bible and look for a verse to mean something to me. There was a verse I already had heard and known, and all of a sudden comes to life and changes the dynamic of the verse. And it's actually a couple verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen.
Yeah.
For the things that are seen are temporal, they're temporary. Like all these things on the earth and what I just described that's going to happen in my body. That's temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal." So what's that all about for me? Well, if I put my hope in what's going to happen on this earth, if I put my hope in the temporal, it's not a lot to look forward to. But if I look at my eternal destiny, that gives me a lot of hope. That gives me a lot of peace and gives me a lot of excitement about my future. And I'm just so thankful for God's word and for God being faithful to do what he did with his son Jesus. I mean, he didn't have to do that for us, but he did. But we have our part to play too. We have to ask.
Absolutely.
We have to accept the gift. We have to turn from our sin the best we can and just say, God, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. And I think, Pastor, when I mentioned the what Coach Bowden said to the team, if that was you last night instead of Pablo, do you know you'd spend eternity? Usually everybody in the room takes inventory of where they're at. Some of y'all probably said, I know where I'm going, I'm so excited. Some of y'all probably said, I'm not really sure truthfully where I'm going. There may be some like me in 1986 that had no idea where they were going, or they did know where they were going, but it was a bad place. And if you're of the second or third group, I just hope and pray that you don't let time go by before you make that decision for Christ, because today could be the day of salvation for you.
And
just like Pablo didn't know what was going to happen to him that day, we don't know what's going to happen to us.
Yeah.
Something can happen just overnight. So I just hope and pray you get right with the Lord. If you haven't, with Jesus. If you haven't, please do that. And Pastor.
Well, Coach, I just want to say on behalf of this church, I started before you came out with Psalm 90. It talks about teach us to number our days. That we may live a life, that we may gain wisdom. And we just want to say to you, yes, as many of us are Georgia fans, but there's a lot of people who follow Jesus. You have lived your life. You've made every opportunity, made the most of it, and you've lived a life in the public square using your gifts and talents. And we love cheering for you, obviously, football, but just the example that you have set in making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Coaching in victory and loss as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, and even now as you walk through this season of your life, thank you for us of showing us how to do that well, and we thank you for your witness for Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we give Mark Ricks a big hand.
Thank you, Coach.
I appreciate you.
Yeah, thank you. Let me give you your phone.
Thank you. So just keep standing with me across our campuses in this moment. And before anybody leaves or moves, I would just ask you the question that Coach Rick asked. These temporary and momentary times of our life, these momentary afflictions, I would say the question that Coach Rick wrestled with is, if you were to step into eternity, your days are numbered. A lot of us play games with religion. I would simply ask, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins? Let me reiterate what I said. In the public sphere, one of the things I so appreciate about Coach Rick is we have this broad God language. God, the big man upstairs. You'll hear athletes talk about it. We just got faith. Well, faith doesn't save you. Belief in God doesn't save you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Religion is our attempts to get to God. The gospel is him sending his son Jesus for us. It's not faith that saves you. It's not belief in God that saves you. It is placing your trust once and for all for the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he came and lived the life that you and I could never live. And he died on the cross. That is the center of the Christian faith. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Lived a perfect life and gave his life as a ransom for many and rose again on the third day. It is by faith in Christ, to Christ alone, that you were saved. I would say this, the epitome of success sat here and said, momentary pleasures and there's momentary affliction. What counts is eternity. And we live in a world that says when it comes to purpose, what counts is championships? What counts is money? What counts is success? My friends, it's the name of Jesus and Jesus alone that can set you free. It's the name of Jesus and Jesus alone that changes your life. It is Jesus that changed Coach Rick. It's the Jesus that can change you. And so I would just simply say this. I'm not asking about your religion. I'm not asking about your childhood denomination. I'm not asking about the shame and the guilt that you carry. What I ask this weekend as you placed your faith in Jesus. God's stirring in some of you in this series on purpose because you've been wrestling with purpose and why and trying to make and connect the dots. And I would say in these moments, it is faith in Christ and Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Have you taken your trust off of yourself, your good works, and placed it on Jesus and Jesus alone? Has there been a moment in your life that you've said, yes, I'm choosing to follow? I can't save myself. But you understand that it was Christ that gave his life on the cross, took on our sin, and victoriously resurrected. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And in these moments, salvation is for some of us. Pastor Jason, I've been with you for a while, or this is my first time, and I walked into a church, and here's a football coach on stage, and I don't really know how I got here, but it's not by accident. And I would ask if you trusted Jesus, that you'd simply say this right where you're at. We'll give you a prayer, and this is just maybe your heart's pounding. Maybe you're like, no, this is the time that you would just simply say this, that right where you're at, that you would say, Jesus, I am choosing to trust you. Forgive me of my sins. I'm not perfect. I can't save myself. But right now, I'm placing my faith the best I know how in you. Jesus, say that again, right? I'm choosing to follow you wherever you're at. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died, rose again. The best I know how, I'm placing my faith in you. And I am telling you, if you prayed that prayer with nobody looking around, there are people that prayed that prayer. It's the beginning, and I want to celebrate with you. In fact, prayer teams are going to begin to move to the front. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to call you down. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you prayed with me, students, adults, senior adults, things you said, I prayed with you, Pastor Jason. Would you just lift your hand all over this room? You prayed with me in these moments? Yeah, absolutely. Nobody looking around, keep your hand up. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Yep. So if your hand is up, I want to pray a prayer blessing over you. All heaven celebrates that you chose to follow Jesus. We celebrate with you. In fact, as the service ends, there'll be prayer teams down front. We'd love to pray over you and pray with you. Just walk down and say, hey, I prayed with Pastor Jason. I'm going to be in the living room. Father, for my brothers and sisters that just raised their hand, 6, 8, 10 around this room, all heaven celebrates. All heaven celebrates because of Jesus. And so, Father, we are thankful in these moments together. And God, that they would know that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and they are forgiven, and salvation is theirs. The second group is simply this. Some of us, when it comes to our vocation and our job, God's giving us the chance to be faithful. You don't play it out in the public arena like Coach Rick did, but you have influence. And then maybe in this time that we would just re-up and realize that it's the name above all names. It's the name of Jesus. And that we work, we're a cop, we're a teacher, we're in sales. What we think is not spiritual, there are people all around us that we use our vocation and leverage it for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.